Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be able to be together again this Sunday. You know, this week, our country will pause for Remembrance Day to pay tribute to those who serve in our military and those who have lost their lives in battle. But as followers of Jesus, the way that we pause to remember such a day should be influenced by our relationship with Jesus. Because of Jesus, our reflections ought to differ from what we see play out in the public sphere of Canadian society. And because of Jesus, we're just going to look at the world differently. See, we're going to recognize that war is a symptom of the brokenness that sin has brought about in our world and that it is contrary to the life of Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we recognize that on both sides of any conflict are individuals, are people. That God loves, God created, God has hopes and dreams for. And so it's appropriate that we would pause and we'd mourn the loss of human life and also mourn the injustice that exists that continues to make armed conflict such a reality of the human experience. You know, as a follower of Jesus, I believe that Jesus has come to bring healing and wholeness to a world that is plagued with violence. And not only this, but that Jesus gives his followers the duty of being peacemakers. And so this week, we are reminded that there's much work to be done as peacemakers. Now, when we think about peace, we remember what Jesus teaches us, what Jesus tells us about peace is different from worldly peace. You know, often when we talk about worldly peace, we're talking about some sort of dream about an absence of conflict. But when Jesus talks about peace, it's about restoration, it's about wholeness, it's about community, it's about love. And so this morning I invite you to join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather today, we are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy. And Lord, we recognize that these freedoms do not exist for many in our world today. As we approach Remembrance Day, we are reminded of the violence that has existed and continues to exist in our world. And so this week, we choose to remember the human face of this violence, as we remember those who have died in battle many times in the name of peace and freedom. Lord, we also remember those who have been wounded, both physically and emotionally traumatized. We also remember the civilian victims of war, the murdered and the displaced. Lord, when it comes to remembering, we are tempted to think in terms of us versus them, the good guys and the bad guys. And yet, Jesus, you remind us that this is not how you see people, that you have love and hope for people on all sides of any conflict. Lord, this morning we don't just remember, but we come to confess. We confess that the evil that causes war and violence is not far from our own hearts. That the lust for power, wealth, and the objectification of others are things that we struggle with as well. We also acknowledge our self-righteousness and the temptation to justify violence towards others. Instead, Lord, our prayer is that you would use us to bring your peace to earth. And so we pray, Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord Jesus, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, before we get into our teaching time, let me just highlight something. Some of you might have noticed that over the course of this whole church COVID experience that sometimes on the side table beside the speaker, and that's usually me, there's a little knickknack of sorts. And you've asked why, and here's the reason. The reason is sometimes I get bored and maybe I'm a little bit immature, and so I just like to have a little bit of fun and put something random on the table beside me. And so today, if you can figure out and identify what it is that the knickknack is that's sitting beside me, throw that up in the chat. And staff, let me just say that you are disqualified from playing along today because I grabbed it from here in the office. And if I remember at the end of the service, I'll grab the knickknack and I'll hold it up here and maybe somebody will be like, I knew it was whatever that thing is. So it's all for fun, nothing too serious. So if you get bored today listening to me, now you got something to direct your attention to. You know, last Saturday was Halloween, and I don't know what it was like in your neighborhood, but in our neighborhood, the whole trick-or-treating thing was a little bit different. There weren't many kids out. In fact, there were only two or three groups of kids that were going to a couple doors, and I'm pretty sure one of those groups included my own boys. This isn't to say that Halloween was a bust for my kids. In fact, I think it was a great day. They had a lot of fun. See, while trick-or-treating wasn't quite the same, as a neighborhood, there was this pivot. There was this turning towards what people felt comfortable with under the current circumstances that would still be fun for the kids. As an example, one of the moms on our street organized a physically distanced scavenger hunt that we were able to go on as a family. And people had pre-packaged treats sitting out on tables for the kids to access, for those kids who did go trick-or-treating so that they wouldn't have to come in contact with somebody at their door. That was kind of nice. And we had neighbors who dropped off pre-packaged treats to our kids and to some of the other kids on the street, to the point that I'm positive that my boys got way more candy this year than they would have if they'd gone door to door. Like, it's a little bit ridiculous how much candy we got. In fact, don't tell them, but I think we've actually, taken some of it and we're going to give it to them later on as a surprise. But we just took their candy. I think that's what parents do, right? Parents, back me up on this. Anyways, combined with the awesome activities that Pastor Shar had here at the church on Sunday morning or Saturday morning last week, it was a very full and awesome day of Halloween fun for my kids. See, as a society, what we did is we pivoted to express Halloween given the circumstances that we were living in. And you know what? This is just our reality right now. We are being forced to express things differently than how we have before. Whatever was normal before, we are pivoting to express things differently in new and different and creative ways. And you know what? As followers of Jesus, one of the things that we should always be doing is to be looking for creative ways to adjust our practices of following Jesus within the realities in which we are living. This is what Christians have done throughout history to contextualize the message of Jesus for the time and place in which they live. Now, this morning, we want to talk about how, as followers of Jesus, we are to be caring for one another. And again, one of the realities of this year is that we're having to pivot in how we do this. See, one of the realities of 2020 is that we just can't be with people the way that we're used to. And so what this means is that, as followers of Jesus in 2020, looking into 2021, we need to be more thoughtful and intentional and creative about how we care for one another. And second, you know what? Many, many people are struggling with isolation and loneliness when this means, of course, that the need to care for one another is very real. You know, as I've been calling people over the past few months, the reality of isolation and loneliness is becoming far too real for many folks. And you know this from the people that you are talking to, or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, that's me. This is too real. I'm feeling very alone right now. And so for those of us who, are actually doing okay in this circumstance, maybe perhaps because we have the presence of family supports with us, we need to recognize that we're in a privileged position. And as we get into the colder weather and as Christmas approaches, we need to recognize that there are some folks that aren't going to be handling this as well as we might, and that we have some very real concerns for some of our people. And all this is to say is that just because connections don't happen as easily or as naturally as they once did, it doesn't mean that we can just throw up our hands and say, well, we can't do this anymore. In fact, this is a real need that we need to work on meeting so that we can be supporting one another, so that we can be helping one another through this difficult time. And so as we reflect on this morning, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2.
Hi, good morning there, West Heights Community Church. Today, our scripture readings are going to be from Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and serene hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily for those who were being saved.
As we look at this text this morning, I want to highlight three things that I think can help us pivot in how we care for one another. The first is having a rhythm of life that focuses on the generous and the sacrificial love of Jesus. You know, verse 42 gives us sort of an outline of the four things that were considered essential to the gatherings of the early church in the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things. You know, they met to learn from the apostles. Now, the apostles were primarily the 12 disciples of Jesus, but there were others as well. Eventually, Paul becomes known as an apostle. And if you look elsewhere in the New Testament, you realize that there's other people who are named as apostles too, including a woman named Junia, and you can see her name listed in Romans chapter 16. And what these early Christians were doing is they were meeting with the apostles to learn from the apostles the ways of Jesus. Second, they developed deep relationships with one another, and they practiced the Lord's Supper. You know, when they gathered, they met to eat and to drink in accordance to what Jesus gave his disciples at the Last Supper as a symbolic reenactment of Jesus' ultimate act of generosity and sacrifice when he gave his own life for the sake of others on the cross. And they prayed for one another. They prayed together. See, the early church understood something that we all need to keep in mind, and that is, as followers of Jesus, they had their feet in two worlds. They were a part of God's kingdom, and they were a part of this earthly experience, this earthly world. And the prayer was one way that they drew on their connection to the kingdom of God to help them not just to navigate this life, but to also be a part of this new thing that Jesus was doing when Jesus said he came to bring the kingdom. Jesus said that he came to bring the kingdom to earth when Jesus said the kingdom is here. And so these Christians met to pray with one another to be a part, to participate in this thing, this kingdom thing that God was doing and that God had started through Jesus. Now, those first Christians lived in a world that did not support or encourage their point of view as followers of Jesus. In fact, like us today, there would have been many, many, many things that could easily drown out the message of Jesus. Distractions that could have grabbed their attention, the distractions that grab our attention, worries that bring us down. I mean, let's be honest, we live in a world that's consistently trying to entice us towards things that, you know, while they might not all be bad, will cause us to lose sight of Jesus and his priorities. Now, let me use myself as an example here. You know, Christmas is coming, right? And as a follower of Jesus, I believe that simplicity is a good thing. I believe that there's more to life than stuff. I believe that I should use the good things, the resources that God has given me to help other people than to not stockpile riches. But then Christmas flyers show up. And all of a sudden, all I can think about is this cool stuff that I want, the gadgets that would be nice, the things that would be fun to have. See, it doesn't take much for me to get distracted from what Jesus is all about. Or maybe more seriously, you know, this week we've witnessed an election in the U.S. And as I sit here recording this, the results of this election are still being figured out. Ballots are still being counted and claims are being made. You know, the uncertainty of world events, while they are real and while they are genuinely concerning, can be something that steals our energies, the energies of our hearts away from Jesus. You know, in a world that was equally demanding and concerning, the rhythm of the early church was to engage in things that continually refocused their attention on the generosity and the sacrificial love of Jesus. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus here today, we too need to have a rhythm of life that engages us with the generous and the sacrificial love of Jesus. And this focus will inspire how we engage the problems of the world, and including how we love and care for other people. The second point I want to make today is that to care for one another is to act sacrificially. You know, one of the things that Jesus does in our lives is he gives us a new identity as one of his children, as a part of God's family. And for the early church, their focus on Jesus resulted in them living as a family, sharing what they had with one another. And this is the idea behind having everything in common. See, folks were so taken by the generous and sacrificial love of God as expressed through Jesus on the cross that they were likewise generous and sacrificial in how they cared for one another. And our passage today talks about how they sold property and possessions to help those in need. Now, I was once in a church meeting, and it wasn't at this church, it was at a different church, when someone in leadership quickly pointed out that this passage doesn't apply to us today. That is to say that what is going on here with the selling of possessions is not prescriptive. That is to say, we're not being told to go and do exactly the same thing. And in a sense, they were right, but in a sense, they were also trying to let themselves off the hook. See, in the book of Acts, you know, the book of Acts is not a story about a group of homeless Christians. In fact, verse 46 indicates that they kept meeting in homes. So at least a few people didn't sell their homes. And you know what? While Jesus does ask at least one person to go sell everything he has as a prerequisite to following him, this request is not made to everyone. In fact, for the man that Jesus told to do this, I think the reason Jesus was prescribing this to him was that it was a road to freedom, because this man had been enslaved to his wealth. He was so attached to his wealth that it was holding him back. Now, having said this, we should not ignore that the way that the early church responds to the generous and the sacrificial love of Jesus was to in turn be generous and sacrificial with their own resources. And this principle of generosity and sacrifice is something that we should apply to our relationships with one another as well. Now, the context of the early church is in a society with few, if any, safety nets for the poor and the vulnerable. And for the early church, one of the ways that they enacted the good news of Jesus is to take care of those who were vulnerable by giving out of the abundance of what they had. See, they were choosing to go without things that would give them status and security, things like property, which was a safety net for a family. And they chose to go without so that others would have their needs taken care of. You know, as we look to take care of one another during this time, we need to be asking ourselves, what does it mean to be inspired by Jesus and to live with generosity and sacrificially in how we care for one another? Now, let me tell you a story that has inspired me, a story that's happening in our church family right now. See, as some of you might know, we have a member of our church family who was recently involved in a pretty serious car accident and is receiving care in a hospital outside of our region. Now, I should say that while there's a long road ahead, that the really scary part of the story seems to be over. Now, throughout all of this, the thing that has impressed me is the way in which people from our church, and their house church in particular, have come alongside this family. You know, meals have been sent, and people have driven his spouse to and from the hospital for visits. And as I hear the reports of how people from this church have given to this family and cared for this family, I can't help but recognize the sacrificial and the generous nature of this care. It's truly been humbling and inspiring. You know, folks, as we head into the winter months of this physically distanced nightmare that we're all experiencing, we need to be intentional about being generous and sacrificial in our care for one another. Why? Well, because some of us are really not handling this very well. And so the inconvenience of bundling up and having an outside visit with somebody when the weather's getting cold might be the very thing that helps get them through. The last point here is to be a caring church community is to be an attractive church community. You know, have you noticed that this whole conversation about the way it has been about the way in which followers of Jesus care for other followers of Jesus? Have you noticed that? Now, this is not to say that we should only love and care for other Christians. Remember, Jesus takes it to another extreme and tells us to love even our enemies. But there's something important about practicing this way of love within a church community, within a church family. See, as we spend time in relationship with other followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to form a new society, a new family where the generous and the sacrificial love of Jesus is practiced and expressed in our relationships with one another. And as we look at verse 47, we see that this practicing of generosity and practicing this sacrificial love of Jesus was attractive and it drew new people into this family. And this should make sense. I mean, what is attractive about a family that fights all the time? Or a family that doesn't pay attention to the needs of somebody? Or a family that watches another family member suffer because it's not my problem? Would you want to be a part of that family? Of course you wouldn't. What is attractive is a family that loves each other, warts and all. A family where family members are willing to go out of their way to help, where love is generously given and is not withheld. You know, there's lots of reasons why churches stand out, and sometimes those reasons aren't very good. But just think about the impact we could have if we were known by how we took care of each other. That is something that stands out. Now, this could be a classic example of a sermon that's just really the end of it. It's just, we just really need to love each other more. And maybe that's the type of sermon this is, and that's okay. But during this time, I believe that this is something that we need to lean into, that we need to be creative and to take seriously what it means to embody the generous and sacrificial love of Jesus, and to do so within the context of our own church family. And so here are two suggestions for us this morning, and I recognize that there's many other directions that we could take this in, but here's just two suggestions. The first is just to go without. See, some of us in our church community have more than enough, and this is a good thing. Our needs are more than covered, and so what I'm asking you to consider is to choose to go without something and to redirect those resources towards somebody in our church family that has needs. It could be financial, it might be money, and so maybe what you do is you decide to forego that takeout order this week and instead put that money in an envelope for whenever you hear of a need that could be met. Or maybe this idea of going without, this idea of sacrifice, is not about money, but it's about freeing up our time or another resource that somebody else might benefit from. What we're talking about here is about being ready to sacrifice something that is ours, whether it be our time, our resources, our money, in the name of helping and support somebody else from our church family. The second thing is to reach out. And I'm kind of hoping you saw this one coming. You know, my challenge here for us this week is for each of us to reach out to at least one person from our church family this week. And let me be clear, because I think last I did one of these challenges not too long ago, and what I heard was that some of us were joking around. We got together in a house church group and we with 10 other people on a Zoom call, and everybody said, we had conversations with each other. We all did it. And you know what? That's good. I'm glad that you're connecting in your house church group, but what I want you to do is do something outside of that and to make an effort to reach out and to check in on somebody, check in with somebody. On a one-on-one case-by-case basis here, to make an effort to reach out. That's a bit of the sacrifice of time thing. To make an effort, to make a phone call, to send a text message, to send a Facebook message or another, an Instagram message or an email or send a card, just to do something that's a meaningful way, a genuine expression of our care for one another, just to reach out and say, hey, how are you doing? Thinking about you. And to make sure that we have room in our schedule to enter into a conversation. But basically, just make the time to reach out. Now, way back in the spring when we talked about this last, we made available a really simple contact list of people from our church family who opted into being a part of this contact list. See, we didn't sign up people. We didn't want to force people to be a part of a contact list if they didn't want to. But the big idea here was to remove the excuse that it was like, I just don't have the contact information for so-and-so. We're just trying to get rid of that barrier so that we would have the tools at our disposal to be able to reach out and to be able to check in on one another. Now, it's 6 months later and we want to do this again, but before we do, we want to give people a chance to opt in if they didn't opt in back in May. And so what you're going to find in the description of this video, also in our Friday blog and our email, you'll find a link to a link there as well. And these links will take you to a form where you can fill out your name and some really simple contact information like your phone number and your email address, whatever you feel comfortable with sharing. And the idea is that at the end of November, we're going to send this out to our church family. And we're going to send this out via email to the people who are on our current email distribution list. And we're going to send it out on a PDF, a password-protected PDF. We're not going to post this on our website. It's only going to go to people from our church family, and it's something that we're inviting you to opt into so that you can be in a position of receiving a phone call, an email, or something of somebody checking in and saying, hey, how are you doing? Now, at some point, we're going to be working on organizing a group of people, a team of people from our church family who will be intentional about reaching out to people. You know, it'll be a strategic initiative, if you want to put it that way. Just to make sure that people don't get missed, that we're checking in on each other well. But I think it would be way more impactful is if you and I each set aside some time each week to make a phone call or to send a message to somebody. It would seem more organic and more genuine if it came from us just reaching out and doing it and being willing to enter into conversation with each other and being willing even to have awkward conversations when people are like, hey, I haven't heard from you in 6 months. And be like, yeah, I know, but the pastor said, hey, it'd be good for us to reach out. And I that really resonated with me. And it's something I wanna do. I'm sorry it's taken so long to reach out, but how are you? I mean, those are real conversations that we can have with one another and real opportunities for us to support one another during this difficult time. So please do. Please reach out to one another. And if you haven't opted into our contact list, we encourage you to do so using the links that are provided. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you that you create us into one family. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would shape us into a family that loves each other deeply. Lord, that we would be inspired by your generosity and your sacrifice. And Lord, that we would in turn show that same generosity and sacrifice in the relationships that we have with our family, with our friends, and Lord, within our church community. Lord, we ask that you would inspire us to be people who are looking out for each other during this difficult time. In your name we pray. Amen. We want to say thank you for joining us this morning. As usual, we do have our virtual foyer in that'll be happening via Zoom. You can find that link in the description, and hopefully I'll remember to put that in the chat as I'm saying this right now. But before we wrap up, I think I promised that I'd pull out this little knickknack and I'd show you what it is, okay? This is a random, very unspiritual way of ending the service, but we're going to do it anyways. If you can see this, what we have here, I believe, is a gorilla in a sport coat and jeans holding a microphone. I found this on Pastor Shar's desk. He moves like this. I don't know where it came from. Maybe Pastor Shar, you can tell us if there's a backstory to this. But anyways, thank you for letting me, you know, steal this from your desk. You'll find it. You'll find him sanitized back on your desk when you come in next. Anyways, thank you for joining us this morning. Hope that you have a great week. We'll talk to you later. Bye.